here to you all. I've got a little assignment for you. You ready? This is in the name of looking forward, the name of New Year's resolutions. I find it's always helpful to take a moment and take stock. And so here's a real simple way. We've done this from time to time on our staff to go, okay, how are you doing physically? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing spiritually? Think of those as like little fuel gauges, 1 to 10. Go ahead and score yourself. Is everybody doing it? Go ahead. You can fill it on your note card. Take a minute. Some of you aren't doing it. I think so often when we think of what's to come, we think of it in terms of what we want to do or accomplish, which is certainly beneficial. And oftentimes that's the catalyst to inner growth. But I think so often we think of our life based on what we've achieved, when really, in fact, what is going on deeper than that is more fundamental, more valuable in the long run. And as we get older, you know, if I've learned anything, it's that that physical one takes more and more work to maintain. In fact, I was thinking sort of depressingly about next year going, if all I want to do is stay where I'm at physically, it's probably going to require more work, more discipline, more care in what I eat, more intentionality about working out. It just does, because that seems to be a sort of losing battle. Would you agree? It just is, right? Maybe, you know, when you're 22, 23, you can just kind of fake it. But at some point, we realize that it's a battle that ultimately we lose. That the outward man, as it says in Scripture, is wasting away. And as hard as that is, what we see in Scripture also is this reminder continually to be looking instead to the inner man. Not that the outward is unimportant, because certainly it is. But all of us occupy this sort of rental car that eventually we turn in and get a new one, thank God. But the emotional and the spiritual, I think sometimes we can tend to just keep pushing forward without really taking stock of where we're at. And we find ourselves oftentimes very depleted. And this idea of looking to the inward man, we see, I think, something really critical, because this is the work that God is up to every single day and every moment in our lives. This is from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This word renewed, it in the Greek has got a couple different aspects to it that are all important. I think renewal has to do with being made whole, to be renewed, to be made new. Remember Jesus saying that in Revelation, "Behold, I have come to make all things new." It's making it healthy. And I think when we think about ourselves emotionally, all of us find ourselves with emotional wounds that need healing. This is part of the work that God is doing. The things that have been inflicted on us, maybe this year, maybe from years past, are things that God is continually pressing in, seeking to make whole. And then this aspect of our spirit, where this vision is being cast and held before us, we're saying, look, ultimately in the end, that spiritual self is to have the mind of Christ. That we as followers of Jesus are putting that on, that it's Christ that dwells in us. That our hearts are filled with the Spirit who is shaping us into that image. And I say all this because we need that vision. I think sometimes when we're going through life, we're just thinking, you know what would be nice next year is to just have a sort of easier go at things. A little bit more comfort, a little bit more ease, a little bit more security, when in fact, God is saying, no, what I'm doing is renewing your heart, and there's no shortcuts. And so again and again, God is holding out this invitation to us, saying, here is the opportunity to go further up and further in. I meant to give this message way back in November, and then I injured my foot, and Jake preached for me that day. And I was like pulling these notes back up, because this is from the end of 1 Thessalonians. And it starts with a prayer for France, which I think has since morphed into maybe along with it a prayer for San Bernardino. I think that we look at a world where we see just a growing escalation of violence, or maybe it's just that the illusion of security that we once held is coming down. You know, I was reading this week that North Korea, they just, you know, set off another hydrogen bomb. So yay, good news. And you just go, we live in this crazy world. And I think what you tend to see when we look around is just a growing level of fear. It seems rational, right? Except fear has got some negative aspects. I heard somebody say one time that fear cuts our IQ in half. And as I read on Facebook, I think, yeah, that sounds about right. Maybe more. This world that is so afraid so often responds with some form of violence in return. We have a mentality that's kill or be killed. We entrench ourselves. We build bigger walls. We secure ourselves. We return threats as if that is the only thing that will keep things at bay. And I think, you know, when we talk about vision and we talk about what this work God is doing in our hearts, the gospel has come to do more than just get souls into heaven, right? The gospel brings God's kingdom to earth. And we live in a world that is so desperate for it. But gosh, it seems at times as if the peace that we once had is shrinking away. But this is a huge part of our calling, that we are these messengers, ambassadors of God's kingdom, and therefore ambassadors of peace. And when this comes in, I mean, I think the world is so hungry. I love what Mo shared. I love that story of the woman that was saying, what you have is what I need. And she's going, I haven't even told you anything. And the woman's going, no, I can see it, right? You have that thing. I was thinking about this. Actually, this was the day that I injured my foot surfing. I was surfing on my friend's board, and it's the shortest board I've ever surfed. It's 5'11", right, which is like way under where I normally surf, and yet he was going, look, this board has got so much volume, trust me, you're going to catch a ton of waves on it. And I did. We were surfing at Huntington, and I was surfing next to some other guy that I didn't know, but I was catching every single wave. I was feeling bad, like, no, you go, and then he wouldn't catch it, and I would turn and take that wave. Anyway, I tell this not to brag, but to say when I got out of the water, this guy followed me out and wanted to buy the surfboard. When something works, you don't have to go around trying to convince people that it works. It just works, right? And I think so often we could take a lesson from that. I think sometimes our strategies of evangelism are trying to convince others maybe that we're right. When instead I think the best thing that we can do is to just live it. To live that life of hope and peace. To be that example. That a truth that all of a sudden is light and salt to this world. I think sometimes we have difficulty doing it because we're chasing it ourselves. But as we look at next year, I think this is what God wants for us. Our inner man to be renewed. And what that looks like is that inner man is renewed. Is that non-anxious presence that the world is hungering for. That sense of truth that God is with us. That ultimately all things will be made well. I love in 1 Thessalonians, this is in chapter 4, where he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may work properly before outsiders. And this picture to me, I love this image that he's casting of this person living quietly in the midst of the world. And this is this picture of brotherly love being extended. This is the neighbor, this is the good Samaritan. And I think about that. How are we doing? Maybe as a whole, how are we as Christians doing it? And as I was writing this message, it was right when like all that red cups at Starbucks protest was happening. And I was thinking, oh gosh, sometimes we're so terrible at this. at that quiet living, and instead we constantly see ourselves being the ones that like need to identify ourselves by what we're against. And certainly we are against certain things. I don't mean to diminish that. But that is not our identity. And Jesus' desire for us is that we would be living an abundant life. Sometimes I think we don't even know what that means. Sometimes I think that is the lesson that God is wanting to teach us, just what that means to be living the abundant life. What does it look like? And I feel like Paul, at the very end of 1 Thessalonians, paints such a beautiful picture. I'm going to read, this is chapter 5, I'm going to read 12 through 24. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in everything." Oh, sorry, "in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Amen. There's some great pictures in here that we get. And he starts with this idea of respecting those who labor amongst you and are even over you. This idea of living quietly has this sense of submission to it. Comes with this sort of humility to honor those that are over you. Some of you are probably thinking, "But you don't know my boss." Or, "You don't know the place I work for, or the difficulty. You don't know the pressure that I'm under, or the way that I'm being wrongfully treated." And I think these things are certainly true, that we live in a world where there is so much injustice, and yet he's saying to respond in this with a sense of honoring those that are in authority over you. And this, what we see described is this sort of ethic here that to me is one that offers this fruit that people are looking for. I think to be honored when we're behaving selfishly has a way of disarming. And so I think that this is, in one sense, a good strategy. But I think it also helps us pay attention to a deeper work that God is doing, and this work of humility and submission really gets at the heart of the work that God wants to do in us. That not only is this a way of extending love, brotherly love to others, but a way of opening ourselves up for God to do the work within us that needs to be done. And I think the confidence to do this, the ability to do this, requires some perspective that is key. I think it comes with understanding that God is there and that God is in control. And I think that we all have a problem with applying that reality selectively. There are certain times when we feel God is with me and God is here and God is near. And then other times where it's as if God has slipped off our radar. I was reading this week. I've been doing a devotional that kind of takes you through the lectionary. And my second year, you bought me the book last year. Thanks, Tony. Really good. But this week it was talking about two different miracles that Jesus does. The first one, both of these are taken from Mark, and they're two consecutive passages. The first is when he feeds the 5,000. And when Jesus looks out and he sees the masses, it says his heart is moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I think so often we are going through our life as if our shepherd isn't there. And when we encounter circumstances where we feel alone, of course we're afraid. And so he demonstrates his provision to the people, and he feeds them with very little. And they see this incredible miracle, and then the disciples are out in a boat, and Jesus isn't with them, and the storm hits, and they get scared. And it says there in the text, they hadn't learned, right? They had just seen this thing, this miracle, and yet all of a sudden now, for some reason, it didn't apply to the storm. And Jesus has to remind them, no, just as I am here and I am good, and you sense my provision, so I am here in the storm, even when you can't see me. And to live the abundant life, I think, requires us to be reminded at times, even the discipline of reminding ourselves, that we have a shepherd and that he's good. Even when the circumstances seem to say otherwise. I like how Lewis says, there's not a single evil thing out there that God can't take and exploit for his good purposes. Even if it's a difficult boss, even if it's somebody that we find painful to get along, that we are able to submit, because ultimately it's like submitting to Christ. He says, be at peace among yourselves. That might be a good New Year's resolution. Who do we need to make peace with? And sometimes we live with a handful of those people that we just go, okay, I'm going to be at peace with most, but not these five or these three, you know, like I only hate one or two people, so that's good, right? And I think those, again, are those areas where God is saying, no, that's right where the growth needs to happen. When we talk about how we're doing emotionally, I think, and how we're doing spiritually, forgiveness or holding on to grudges has a huge effect on that. And what God is constantly doing is saying, I want more from you. Or like it says in there, to be loving each other with brotherly love, but increasing in this love. This is a process. The psalmist talks about God enlarging our hearts. This is what this renewal looks like. This is what's taking place. And living at peace, as much as it's up to you, I think it says that elsewhere in Scripture, as much as it's up to you to live at peace with all men. Paying attention to those people that you need to forgive and that you need to enter in closer. That we as Christians, we move towards those things, not away. And then he says, don't return evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is where it gets really hard. And I think about, you know, how we respond in fear and our tendency to defend, our tendency to withdraw, our tendency even to retaliate and attack. And God, you hear so much of this politically right now. It's a little overwhelming. But the fact of the matter is, it's just not Christian. And that we are called as Christians to love our enemies. Which is really hard to do. Talk about a death to self. Talk about picking up your cross and following Jesus. It's where the rubber really meets the road. But I think what this does, I think it's doing a few things. It's realizing that we ourselves carry that seed of what's wrong in the world, right? That's that reminder of humility. But it's also learning to see with the eyes through which God sees. And this is something that Jesus says again and again, those with eyes to see. I think that part of his reason for curing blindness or curing deafness, that's part of a greater metaphor of what God is doing inwardly to the Spirit. Helping us see and helping us hear. And so loving our enemies is seeing what God sees in them. I love this from Chesterton. He says, and a religion, again, is a thing by which, by its nature, does not think of men as more or less valuable, but of men as all intensely and painfully valuable. For religion, all men are equal, as all pennies are equal, because the only value in any of them is that they bear the image of the King. And to see the world, to see other men, even our enemies, as children of God, is a part of a discipline, but it's also a part of how our hearts are set free and draws us to the work that needs to be done in us. I love this from Thomas Merton. He says, instead of loving what you think is peace, love other people and love God above all. And instead of hating the people that you think are warmongers, hate the appetites and the disorder in your own soul, which are the causes of war. If you love peace, then hate injustice, hate tyranny, hate greed, but hate these things in yourself, not in the other. And isn't that convicting? Right? But this is constantly, this way of being renewed is allowing Jesus to come in and to fix these things in our hearts. This is what he means in the passage by sanctification, where he says that he'll sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. The coming of the Lord Jesus. To turn us in to that creature where that is our mind, the mind of Christ. And then he keeps going. He says, don't quench the spirit, which is, I think, a very important one for us, and one that we'll come back to at the end as far as an application. Because we do quench things. That there is something in us that resists. I read a quote from Albert Einstein, so you got to pay attention to that, right? Because he's pretty smart. Albert Einstein, somebody asked him, what is the highest form of intelligence? And he said, the ability to change. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I read somebody this week that said, you know, we at the most can question like 5% of what we believe. You know, I mean, we are very protective of what we know. And I think God is incredibly patient with that. But I think we need to also realize our tendency to quench the work that God is doing. I love how in John 16, Jesus says, there are things I want to tell you right now, but you're not ready. But the Spirit will come and will guide you into all truth. And when it comes to matters of the heart, God, I think, never forces, always is extending an invitation, because that's the matter of the will. That's the thing that God wants to form, our chooser. And so he never forces our chooser, but instead appeals to our hearts and draws us further in. But that Spirit is beckoning us, and yet we hold this ability to quench it. And oftentimes that comes when we think, all right, this is not an area that I'm going to trust to you. I said that so many times about the thing that we clench in our hands and hide, right, behind our backs. And we fool ourselves by saying, God, all of this is yours. And he says, okay, what's that thing, Jeff, in your hand? All right, you can't have this. And he goes, there's where freedom is, right? You let go of that. And then you're making room for it. Until you let go of that, the Spirit is quenched. So God is speaking. He says, test everything. Cling to what is good. I was doing this in town. Caleb Scott and I were doing a little radio interview with the guys at the, whatever that is, 93.5. And they weren't believers, so they were asking questions about faith. And I shared with them, this is one of my favorite verses. Question everything, cling to the good. And the guy said, that's in the Bible? And I think his response is going, because we don't hear the sort of level of comfort that is willing to question everything. I think sometimes our faith is that fragile. Where we think, don't ask. But the thing is truth. Truth is like a lion. Truth can defend itself, right? God is not afraid of questions. Truth is truth. Light is light. I love that story of the man who was cured from his blindness, where the Pharisees are like, okay, yeah, but what about this and what about this? And he's going, look, I can see. Right? Truth. I was blind and now I see. And truth is okay with questions. Cling to the good. I think, you know, that verse to me gets at the heart of what God is doing. The goodness of God is revealing to us more and more his goodness and what that looks like. and developing our appetites to that good. Because there's something in us that in our passions longs for things that are not good for us. And just as if we're like looking at our physical gauge and going, okay, next year I'm going to work harder, then you need to eat food that is good. And you need to avoid things that are bad. Fairly straightforward. And this works, same principle emotionally, same principle spiritually. Cling to the good. Abstain from those things that are evil. And I think God is helping us understand and know what that tastes like. Which is why I think Scripture so often refers to the good as fruit. It gives us such a good picture. Because we all know what good fruit tastes like, and we all know what bad fruit tastes like. And I love that in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why is there no law against it? Because it's just good, and we know it. It's clean. It's beautiful. It's compelling. And I think sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we see it and it speaks right to us. Other times it's more subtle. I've talked plenty of times before about it, but I love that image of the widow's mite. Because I think that we have to be taught in many ways truly what's good. Because we have this tendency to love spectacle. We have a tendency to love things that have bright, shiny lights. And big, loud booms. And what we get so often from God is a still, small voice. You get this widow putting these two mites in the treasury. And everybody misses it because they're staring at this guy pouring all these coins into the, right? And they miss the real thing. And Jesus goes, yep, something great happened here. But it was there, not there. And you all missed it. Right? Having the eyes to see, I think God is constantly having to shape us so that we understand the good, to teach us what it is. Which is why I think he says, look, at this point you're not ready, but you will be. They're going, play us that classical song. And he's going, you're not ready for it. If I play that song right now, all you want is Justin Bieber. But at some point I'll teach you what good music is. And you'll see the beauty, right? That we have to be taught. We have to be instructed. We grow in our ability to know the good. Comes with this way of seeing, and I think this idea of praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, these are ways that we learn to see. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving is a way of setting our minds on the good things, the gifts, and recognizing God as the giver of those things. It's amazing how that little discipline alone can shape us. I told you before, my family, we start doing this during November, and where we just each day write down, what is one thing we're thankful for? And how it starts to orient your vision towards those things, so that all of a sudden, you find yourself during the day going, oh, that's what I'm going to say tonight. Right, because you spot it and you go, oh, this is from the Lord. And then you rejoice by going, God, thank you, because he's brilliant. Little tiny things. I don't have much time. There's a story that I've told you before, but it's been a little while, about that time Gabe was in sixth grade. So it was a couple years ago where he had gotten an award at school for getting good grades and they'd given him a little gift card. And he was telling me about it. He was super excited. And then he realized that he had lost it at his tennis practice. And I swear I heard God say, go up there and get it. It's up there. And I went, oh, I kind of went, all right, let's, Gabe, I think we're just supposed to go up and find it. I think it's there. And so he kind of reluctantly got in the car. We drove up and we walked out. The park was closed, totally dark and foggy. We're walking there. We go out to the court. I've got my light on my phone. And it's not there. I was like, that is so weird. I swear God told me that it was up here. And I'm getting ready to go. And he goes, oh, no, we're on the wrong court. And we jumped over a fence. And there was sitting like right in the middle of the court. And then I went from there to an elder board meeting. And it was like heavy thing after heavy thing after heavy thing. And I remember thinking, God, wait, why do you care about the little card? Except I felt like God is going, I'm in all these situations too, Jeff. And I'm in the little things. These little things that seem like they get missed and they don't matter. I'm in it. Right? You can trust me. You can trust me in the storm because I'm in it in these little things. I can turn loaves and fish into a banquet. And giving us the eyes to recognize those little things and the reminder that we can trace those to the big things. Or maybe we don't see God, and yet we know that He's there and He's at work. And what He's doing is ultimately good and beautiful. And we start to recognize it. We start to see the pattern that's there. And we learn to trust it. One of my favorite philosophers, his name's Peter Kraft, talks about how all men long for the good and the true and the beautiful. But he says it's the beauty that draws us to the goodness. And it's the goodness that draws us to the truth. And I think this is true. As we start to understand how God works, we start to see the beauty, even in broken things that He's making new, even in little things that get overlooked, even in humble things, where we see the beauty of sacrifice, the beauty of redemption, the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of this God coming in and mending what's broken with such care and compassion because He loves it so much. We're invited to take part in this. And as I think of this next year, I think some of you are probably going, it's not that I want something new as much as I want to be finished with this task that I've been in of holding on or enduring something. And, you know, that may be the case where it is a season of something new, or maybe it is God giving you the strength to remain. It's another phrase that Paul is famous for where he's saying, hold fast, right? Remain, persevere. Or that word, long-suffering. And realizing that even in that, there's something deep and beautiful that God is doing. Teaching us that patience that's demonstrated there in the person that doesn't rebuke except, you know, speaks the truth but speaks it with patience. The person that's idle, He speaks to him but speaks with patience. The person that is weak, He speaks to with patience. Because God has developed that in us as well. That patience, that long suffering requires us to wait upon the Lord. A couple questions as we draw to the end here. Where do you find yourself resisting the work that God is doing? Where do you find yourself withdrawing? Where do you find yourself defensive? Where do you find yourself pushing back? Talking to my spiritual director, talking about some people that I had noticed that were just stuck, and it was frustrating me. Nobody in this service is all first service people. And she goes, so where are you stuck? I was like, hey, back off. Often we get these like little glimmers of what God is doing when we find ourselves impatient. But where is God calling you there? Or what do you need to be paying more attention to? What's maybe that soft voice speaking to you? Where you need to listen, you need to slow down. What questions do you find yourself afraid to ask? That might be worth paying attention to as well. As we're thinking of this new year and moving into it, what are those things that God is trying to answer? And I think also on a more positive note, what is the good that you find yourself clinging to? And remember those things and give thanks for those things. Those things are gifts. They hold us steady in the midst of the storm. I want to close. Those of you that are hanging on, I want to close with this from Psalm 27, 13 through 14. David writes, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen.